Job chapter 19. We've been looking at some themes in the book of Job. We looked at some aspects of God's sovereignty, some aspects of trusting God in the midst of suffering. And we're going to look this morning at a very profound passage in the last part of Job 19, where there is a statement of real faith and trust in the future resurrection. Job 19, starting at verse 23. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraven in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how will we pursue him, and the root of the matter is not found in him, be afraid of the sword. The wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given a witness of the gospel all through redemptive history. And that here we have a very early Old Testament believer having an understanding in the coming Messiah, trusting in him, knowing that his Redeemer lives and will take his stand upon the earth, and expressing this hope in the future resurrection. We're also grateful for the completed revelation of your word that we have now, that even gives us further instruction concerning our future as the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen. An impassioned minister in a country church began his sermon with a stirring reminder. He said, everybody in this parish is going to die. And man looked down, and there was a man sitting in the front row with a great big smile on his face and kind of looked disconcerted. And he said, why are you so amused? And he said, I'm not in this parish. I'm just visiting my sister for the weekend. Well, the joke does touch on an important point. We are all going to die unless we're alive until the coming of the Lord. When we are born on death row. And right now, you are closer to death than you were yesterday. Death is a result of sin. God told Adam that death would come from his sin. And older in Scripture, for example, in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins shall die. Or in Romans 5:12, through one man sin came into the world, and death through sin. In Romans 6:23, through the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our text this morning is really a remarkable text in the Old Testament. The book of Job is one of the older books in the Old Testament. It comes from a very early time in redemption. The Hebrew in the book of Job is very early Hebrew. And at this point in redemptive history, Job makes a statement concerning a coming mediator, a redeemer, and expresses a hope in the future resurrection of the body. The statements Job makes about his future hope and the work of the Messiah are statements that any Christian could make about his Christian hope. First, we see that Job has the hope that the Messiah is his mediator or advocate. I think the first thing to notice in this text, which is interesting, that Job wants his words to be written and remembered. We see in verses 23 and 4, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraven in the rock forever. He recognizes that what he is saying is of profound nature, it is important spiritual truth. And remember that down through the book of Job, his friends were telling him that bad things only happen to bad people. And obviously, because these things have happened to you, you must be a very notorious sinner, Job. And of course, at the end of the book, they have to repent, and Job intercedes for them as he's restored. And Job had been making a defense of himself to his friends. In the midst of that, in Job 16, in verses 18 and following, he speaks about an advocate or intercessor. Job 16:18. So, O earth, cover not my blood, and let my cry find no resting place. And even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me, my eye pours out tears to God, that he would argue the case of the man with God, as a son of man does with his neighbor. But he mentions him having a witness in heaven, one who testifies for him. It's really the idea of an advocate, or a witness, or a mediator. In Job 19:25, he mentions a redeemer. You could also say a vindicator who will take his stand on the earth, and he is my redeemer. If you combine these thoughts together, you can see that Job expects there to be a redeemer, an advocate, a vindicator that's both heavenly and earthly, one who was in heaven but also will take his stand on the earth, and one who is my redeemer. The passage really foreshadows the incarnation, where God the Son took human nature and became the infinite God-man. And the first chapters of Job show that God does defend Job, but Job really doesn't know all these things at this time. In fact, at the end of the book, God gives him a tremendous revelation of himself. And he vindicates Job completely in the last chapter of the book. But Job speaks of the need for a mediator who is both God and man. And Job's statements and hope for a mediator or advocate expresses the need that we have as believers, as fallen people. Job is most likely a contemporary with Abraham, comes very early in redemptive history. How does he have a knowledge of the promise of the Messiah? Well, you can think about Genesis 3:15, that original statement that was given. And while you see it especially coming through the line of Abraham and those covenants that are made, here is Job obviously having some of that knowledge communicated to him by God and made real in his life by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Job expresses that faith that one is coming who will be the advocate for me. And of course, in the New Covenant, we don't just see the shadows and the types of this mediator, of our Messiah. We look back and see the completed work of Christ on the cross and his continual intercession for his people. In fact, when we think about a mediator in a New Covenant context, 1 Timothy 2:5 is a crucial passage. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This teaches there's only one way of salvation, through faith in Jesus. Very similar to what Jesus himself said when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It also teaches that he is the only mediator. No earthly person, no created being can be a mediator between God and man. It has to be the God-man, God incarnate. It speaks strongly against the Roman Catholic idea of praying to saints or to Mary as a mediator for us. Besides denying the idea that Jesus is the only mediator, for a created being to be our mediator, they would have to have an aspect of omniscience to be able to sort out all the thousands of prayers at the same time. They'd have to have the attributes of God, which are not given to the creation. But Scripture speaks about Jesus as being our mediator, our advocate. We just finished our sermon series on 1 John, and remember in 1 John 2:1, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate in heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous. Job expresses the hope that the work of the Messiah also assures the future resurrection of believers. In Job 19, starting at verse 26, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see through myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another." And he said, even after my skin is destroyed, I can die, my body can be decomposing, and yet there will be a resurrection in which I will see the Lord with my eyes. Describing a human feature, a physical feature. I will see him. Here's that hope in the resurrection. He knows that even after his death, there is a resurrection. Again, this directs our attention to the faith and hope of Old Testament believers. It's important to remember that Old Testament believers were saved in the same way as we were, through looking forward to the Messiah, just like we look back toward his salvation. Remember Paul in Romans 4, when he's actually wanting to make a defense of justification by faith alone. He says, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, what did he believe? Didn't just believe in the promise of the son of Isaac being born. Certainly he believed that as well. But he was looking beyond that to that seed, singular, which was Christ. Galatians 3:16 said he was looking toward a singular seed, that Messiah. Also gives the example of David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes part of Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not impute or take into account. There's a quotation from Genesis 15 and Psalm 32, both quoted in this context, applied to Old Testament people believing in the work of Christ as prime examples of how a person is justified. In fact, we have a person before the law and after the law. David prays in a similar way in Psalm 17:15 to Job. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Really, when I have the resurrection, I will see you. And think about Hebrews 11 that gives that whole list of Old Testament believers who by faith did this and this and this and all these various things. Particularly with Moses, it speaks about, by faith Moses, when he was come to age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking toward the reward in Christ. He had an understanding from the revelation of the Old Testament, looking toward that Messiah, and believing. This passage in Job not only expresses Job's own hope, but directs our attention to the hope of all Christians had, that future resurrection. We can think about the fact that in our redemption we experience certain things now, but we look forward to the future. Keep your finger in Job and look over at Romans 8. Verse 23. After speaking of creation personified, groaning and waiting for the full redemption, the second coming, verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, For who hopes for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Right now we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're justified. We know we're forgiven. The Holy Spirit indwells in us. We're being kept by the power of God. We see God working in us to will and to do for his good pleasure in our sanctification and Christian growth. We are kept in our salvation. We know we're adopted into God's family. All these blessings, we could stack them up. And yet, we don't have everything yet. We look forward to that full redemption of our bodies, either when we're alive when Jesus returns, being transformed in the twinkling of an eye, or if we've already been with the Lord, our bodies being resurrected. And we are said to have this hope. It's not like a maybe kind of hope, but a sure expectation. It's something we are just looking forward to with a sure promise of God that it will occur. Stories told of about a generation or so ago when an old farmer brought his family to the big city for the first time. They'd never seen buildings that tall, and it was very impressive. And the farmer dropped his wife off at a department store and went to the bank with his son. And it's one of the tallest of the buildings. And as they walked into the lobby, they saw something else they had never seen before in their lives, an elevator. Never even heard of an elevator. And they saw a rather large elderly woman walk into the elevator. The doors shut. They saw the needle in the top go to this side and that side. The doors opened and a beautiful young blonde walked out. The farmer looked at it amazed. Turned to his son and said, "You wait right here. I'm going to get your mother and run her through that thing." Well, one day we will experience a real transformation. As you get a little older, you begin to have some aches and pains and little creaks and things in the bones that weren't there when you were 30. And one day all those will be gone with perfect bodies, resurrected, glorified, like unto Christ's glorified human nature. That's really what Job is expressing. I know my Redeemer lives. He'll take his stand on the earth. And I will see him myself. Job also has the sure hope that the Messiah will take his stand on earth as victor over all his enemies. In Job 19, verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. It says, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword. The wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." Job looked forward to the ultimate victory of the Messiah. Not only will he be the God-man, but he will take his stand on the earth in the final judgment. And of course, you think about Matthew 25, 31, where Jesus comes in the glory with the angels, sits on his glorious throne, and the nations are gathered before him. He is the final judge. Another attribute of deity in the Son as well. Job warns his friends against their continued persecution of him because his Redeemer will be his vindicator, will bring final judgment. It's interesting that he really puts it in the hands of God, trusts in that way. It's again very similar to a passage in Romans chapter 12, speaking about personal revenge and that type of thing. In Job 12, 17, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Well, that is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35, where basically final judgment is in the hands of God. In fact, that particular text was the text of one of the more famous sermons preached in American history. The text used by Jonathan Edwards in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And Job really is expressing that same trust that I'm defending myself theologically to you, but ultimately God is my vindicator. And you need to think about standing before God. I remember that Edwards preached the fact, the text is, their foot will slip in due time, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And Edwards said, don't presume upon the next moment of life or the next moment of grace. The call of Scripture is for faith and repentance now. In Job 19:29, Job says really a very similar thing. He says, be afraid of the sword. The wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. He warns his friends, you're speaking untruth, you're not knowing the true and living God and really anything going on. The warning comes to people down through history, if you're not in Christ, be afraid and be afraid for yourself. God will maintain justice in His universe. Either Christ has paid the price for your sins or you will pay them yourself. The cross and all the expositions of the cross in Scripture, what took place in it, points to the fact that God is absolutely just. It's part of the reason Jesus is the only way of salvation. He is the only God-man who was truly a propitiation for our sins on the cross. He bore the wrath of God against us, who met every demand of God's justice for us. When we think about the cross of Christ, we can think about this passage in Job that we know our Redeemer lives, and He will take His stand on the earth. We will see Him in our resurrected bodies, and there will be a final judgment. Another sermon, Jonathan Edwards preached this, and I think it really captures the essence of some of this. He said, if we are in Christ, justice and the law had their course with respect to our sins without our hurt. The foundation of the sinner's fear and distress is the justice and the law of God. They are against him, and they are unalterable. They must have their course. Every jot and tittle of the law must be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall be destroyed rather than justice should not take place. There is no possibility of sins escaping justice. And yet, if the distressed, trembling soul who is afraid of justice would fly to Christ, he would be a safe hiding place. Justice and the threatening of the law will have their course fully while he is safe and untouched, as if he were to be eternally damned. Christ bears the stroke of justice, and the curse of the law falls fully on him. Christ bears all that vengeance that belongs to the sin that has been committed to him, and there is no need of it being born twice over. His temporal sufferings, by the reason of the infinite dignity of this person, are fully equivalent to the eternal sufferings of the mere creature. And then his sufferings answer for him who flies to him as well as if they were his own. For indeed they are his own by virtue of the union between Christ and him. If you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer in Jesus, this passage in Job says to you, be afraid for yourself. You don't know the next moment of your life. And the command of Scripture is to repent, to believe now. If you are in Jesus, you have the first fruits of the Spirit. You are justified before God. You're adopted into His family. You're accepted by Him. You're set free from any slavish ideas or fear in relationship to God. And you have the filial love for God your Father. You can enjoy His presence because you're in Christ. However, these things are only a foretaste of the glory to come. We look forward to a resurrection, to an eternity with God. We look forward to being loved perfectly, loving each other perfectly, and having a joy inexpressible and full of glory, as Peter put it, because of the redemption we have in Jesus, our Redeemer that we know lives and will take his stand upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the salvation that we have in Jesus, that he is our Redeemer, our Advocate, our Vindicator. That on the cross, he was a sacrifice for our sins. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us, purchased us for himself as a propitiation, bearing the full justice and wrath of God against our sin in our place. We thank you that we can have not only assurance of our salvation now and in the future, that final salvation and consummation of the redemptive purposes in us, but we can enjoy your presence now and have that sure hope of the greater glory to come. In Jesus' name. We also lift